Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, and we will look at verse 28 together. And really, the title of the message this morning is what is contained in our verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's never easy preaching your last sermon in a church. Goodbyes are never easy, but I am thankful that even after our parting today, that God has something special in store for you as a congregation. So we should this morning look confidently and remember that the Lord does all things well, and the great promise from Scripture that He shall direct. When I thought about what to preach on this Lord's Day and asked for the Lord's direction, I felt drawn to this verse, which we find in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. This is a great verse, which is almost universally among Christians associated with comfort. This is one of the most amazing and mysterious verses really in all of the Bible. It's been used by the Lord to bring comfort to all believers throughout all of the centuries. And every believer has found himself at one time or another resting their broken heart on this sacred text. And so with the Lord's help this morning, I'd like us to look at this wonderful verse of Scripture, that it might be a comfort and a strength to each of us, wherever you may find yourself now in your life, as you walk with the Lord and as He walks with you. Paul begins with this statement, "and we know." And it's interesting that as he writes, he's writing to believers only. The pronoun "we" refers to us, those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, those of us who have been set free, who know His goodness to us and know His delivering hand in our lives. This verse of Scripture, it's special because it has reference for God's people and God's people only. He's not suggesting that all things work together for good for all people, because indeed, that is not always the case, particularly for those who are outside of the covenant of grace. Indeed, all things do not work together for the good of those who are not called, those who are outside of God's grace, and those who are outside of His mercy. He limits His comments to those who are the elect. We read in the following verses after verse 28, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" All these promises that are written are for the Lord's people. There's no comfort to be found in this verse of Scripture if you are outside Jesus Christ this morning. And the question that arises is this: how do we know? The Bible says, "And we know all things work together." But how do you know? That's the fundamental question. And there are two ways that we have received this knowledge. We talked last week about having knowledge, the knowledge of God, and of course knowledge being rather useless if it is puffed up knowledge, if it is not knowledge that is motivated by the operandi of love. But we know that all things work together because God tells us so. God tells us so in His Word. I'm always love that little hymn, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." I don't need any other comfort than that, than to know that God loves me and that God loves you. I don't need to have any kind of an outside witness or an outside testimony. So long as I have the printed page and I have the Spirit of God within my heart, I know that God loves me. And I know that all things will work together for good. I may not know how it'll work together in the immediate, but God does. My Father planned it all, as we sung this morning. And so I can sing confidently to Him, and we can leave our lives into His hands and into His care, and know that He will work all these things out together for our good. But secondly, I know, or we know, that all things work together for good because our experience has proven these things to be true. Look at your life and look back and take stock of how God has worked even before you were gloriously converted by the saving grace of God. And you can look back and look at how God worked in your life. You can look back and see that there were certain paths or certain avenues in which, even before you were saved, God would not let you go upon. His hand was upon your life. And though you rebelled against Him, and so did I, and our hearts were dead in trespasses and sins, and we were far away from Him, God was still working. He was still orchestrating everything in your life to that point in which He would speak forth life into your heart and draw you to Jesus Christ. And yes, even after you were saved, you can see how God has worked by experience. Because there were times of trial, times when you found yourself in the pitfall of despair, times in which you wondered even where God was, and yet He always proved Himself. He always showed Himself true. He always showed Himself in the circumstance and through the issues that you were going through. And by experience, you've known His hand. But Paul continues, and he says that all things work together for good. For good. Good or bad, whatever it might be that you find yourself in, if you're not in a bad situation today, you may be down the road. Whether it's good or bad, whether you find yourself in a state of joy or sadness, whether you find yourself on the highest pinnacle of triumph or in the deepest pit of despair and trial, God will work out that situation for your good. For your good. Oh, that's a great confidence this morning. That God is on my side. That He's on your side today. That He's concerned for you. That He does everything that He does for you and for me. And the greatest demonstration of that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ and the work for which He did upon Calvary's cross, not for Himself, but for you and for me, that He gave Himself for sinners. And God hasn't stopped giving. God still has your best interest at heart, even after Calvary. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, Paul doesn't mean that all things are necessarily good. Oh no, that's not what he's saying. Oh, the health and wealth and prosperity gospel heralders, they're the ones who always talk about that God wants only good for you, and they translate the good being money and wealth and health and all of those other things, as if to say you find goodness in things. Oh no, friends, we don't find goodness in things and satisfaction in things. We find goodness in God, in Him and Him alone. Because all things that you experience as a Christian are not necessarily good. They may not feel good. They may not be emotionally good. You may find yourself in financial trouble, and it's not good what you feel and what you experience. But he does mean that even in the all things, that God is sovereign and that God is wise and He's loving and He's able to bring good out of it, something positive out of every hurtful or disappointing experience in life, God can turn it around and He can use it for good. May I say this morning as well, that God is not a reactionary God. He's not just kind of one step ahead of you and me and saying, oh, Pastor Hadfield acted in this way, or Sister so-and-so acted in this way, and then he counteracts to what we've done. No, He knows it all from the beginning to the end. He's not reactionary. He knew everything in advance that was going to happen in your life and in mine. And so God orders all events. He overrules all events. And we can say that everything, no matter what, everything works out for our good. You say, does physical problems work out for my good? Yes, they do. I don't know how that'll work out for you in your life, but it will work out for your good. Do you say, even the family issues that I have, or wayward children that I have, or trouble in the home, are those things for my good? Will they work out for my good? I don't know how it all work out, friend, but I do know this. God does. If we're having trouble in a church and there is issues that we're going through as the people of God, and sometimes those issues can be very complicated amongst the people of God. You think that God cannot work it out for good? He works out all things together for your good. Whether they're good or bad, joyful or sad, triumphs or trials. But Paul next adds this clarifying statement, to them that love God. You know, ultimately there are only two kinds of people in the world today, those that love God and those that hate God. Ultimately, a great translation of the text could read, God works all things for good to the ones who are loving Him, who are loving God. And perhaps we should pause here for a moment and define what we mean by loving God. People kind of use this term love all the time, even in the church. And they define love by having a hug fellowship or having some sort of an emotional experience. And they define love as the warm fuzzies that people get with one another. And yes, even in the church. But you know, love is a demonstrative love. And if we love God, as the scriptures say here, that all things work together for good to them that love God. What does it mean to love God? Well, the Bible says, those that love God keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, it doesn't matter whether we say that we love God. The litmus test of whether we do love God or not is that we keep His commandments. That's the first thing. The second is that we follow after God. Go with me to John chapter 10, verse 27 for a moment. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you a follower of Christ? You say, all things work together for good to them that are called, to them that love God, to them that are called, sorry. They follow after the Lamb that was slain. His voice speaks, and we hear, and we act upon it. And we follow after the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we keep His commandments. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. A lover of Christ, one who loves God, lives for the glory of God. And he doesn't just live for the glory of God two times on Sunday and once on Wednesday night. They live for the glory of God, whether they eat or whether they drink, whether they sleep or whether they're awake, whether they're in the workplace or in the home. They live for His glory in their life. And they walk with Him. We read concerning Enoch that Enoch walked with God. What a blessing that is. So one who loves God is one who keeps His commandments and follows and worships the Lamb and lives for His glory and walks with God. That's a lover of God. It's not about feeling. It's not about emotionalism. And all too often that's what the church has become. Come and get your fill of emotion. Come and get your fill of love. Oh, friends, no, that's not how the love of God is described. And that's not how our love to Him is described. It's demonstrative. God demonstrates His love to us in giving His Son Christ to die for sinners. And we demonstrate our love for Him as those who have been redeemed by the precious blood. And we love Him and we keep His commandments and we follow Him and we listen to His voice and we live for Him and we worship Him and we walk with God as He walks with us. That's the love of God and love for Christ. But finally, Paul says, to them who are called according to His purpose, the divine call. And this promise is only true for those that are believers. It's only true for those who are called of God. In the Bible, we read that there are two different kinds of calls. There's the general call, which goes out to all men every time the gospel is preached. We're to go into all the world and we're to preach the gospel. That's the general call that goes forth. And then the second call is the effectual call, which is the call of the Spirit of God reaching under the heart of the elect. Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again, that the wind bloweth where it wills, but you do not know from whence it comes. So it is of those that are born of the Spirit of God. God works and God moves. So there's the two calls, the general call and the effectual call. One verse that distinguishes between those two calls is Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. For many are called, that's the general call, but few are chosen, and that's the effectual call. And so we see here also this reference to God's purpose. There are people that are called according to His purpose. In another place, Paul spells it out more clearly to Timothy, his younger protege. And he says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our work, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. God's grand purpose. Oh, think about it this morning. His grand purpose in Him before the foundation of the world is to choose a people from out of the fallen wreckage of humanity to choose for Himself a people and to give them as a gift to His Son, the Lord Jesus, to be His holy bride. Oh, we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, or chosen in Him, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In John 6:37, all that the Father hath given to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's who you and I are today. Corporately together as the body of Christ, we are the bride of the bridegroom, the Lamb. And He's adorning you. He's adorned you with His grace. He's clothed you with the whitened garment of righteousness, which is absolutely pure and without sin and without fault, because you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And He's preparing His church for that day in which there will be the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Yes. Trial now. Hardship now. Difficulty now. In this fallen and sin-sick world. But all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. Find great comfort this morning in the fact that you've been called by Christ. That He's called you out of this world of sin. And He's called you as one of His own. And the one whom He has called, there is not one that can snatch you from His sovereign hand. It doesn't matter what circumstance you may find yourself or go through. You're in God's grip. And you'll always be in His sovereign grip. But finally, Paul says, to them who are called, finally, Paul talks about the promise of this verse and the aspect of all things work together. Well, we've looked at the text, we've examined the statements, and they're so rich and they're full of glorious truth. But now we must see if this great statement of Paul's is really true. Is it true? Or is it just a hollow promise, like so many others that come to the world from the philosophers of the world? Empty promises that come forth not from the Spirit of God or from the mind of God, but rather from the mind and the heart of men. How does the promise work? In other words, how does suffering and sorrow and sin and failure and tragedy and the like work for the good of the believer? How does it work? You see, there's others in the world who aren't saved, and they go through trials and tragedies and hardships, maybe even far worse than what you do. But my friend, they're of no good to them. It's of no benefit to them, because they're outside of the covenant of grace. But you are different, and I'm different, because we are His children. And we may experience, yes, those same trials and hardships that the world experiences, but they will work for your good. And in the midst of your groans and your sighs and your tears, is there really any good that comes out of all of this? Let me list several ways that demonstrate how God will bring good out of all these things. Sometimes God will use these things to get your attention. He's using them to get your attention. Let me explain. All of us occasionally experience spiritual dryness in our lives? We do. Anyone who says they don't, I don't think is being absolutely forthright. We all do. There's the aridity of the soul. Sometimes you would feel as though that your heart and your soul were shriveled up like a raisin almost. And we see our love for Christ, it's cooled. It's not where it once was and where it should be. We may become spiritually tired and exhausted and fatigued. And the Word of God seems to lose its effect upon our lives. We're not interested anymore. Or if we are, it becomes a duty rather than a joy. What shall we do in times like this? Because superficial and shallow people simply inject into the church maybe another program or create another busy activity to weary people even further who are already worn out spiritually and fatigued. And that's what happens with the church today. We have people maybe that have cooled spiritually to the things of God, and so we try a man-made creative way to inject something into the church that's artificial. A stimulant of sorts. And it may generate what others may perceive to be some sort of aspect of busyness or excitability within the people of God. But I'll tell you something, it doesn't last. It never lasts. And so churches continuously do this. They move from one spiritual fix to the next. And some people do that too, individually. They try to artificially inject something into their life in order to snap themselves out of whatever this spiritual dryness is that they find themselves in. You know, God's method is to get our attention through these things, to bring us back to our senses. To help us to refocus and to cause us to listen to the voice of God once again. Because if you stop listening to His voice, inevitably there will be another voice that will come along, that will insert itself into your mind, into your heart, and you'll begin to listen to that voice rather than the voice of God. And so it may be that God is attempting to get your attention through these things. But God will use these things also to develop patience and godly character in our lives and to mold us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Patience. We are an impatient people, aren't we? You've heard me talk about impatience in the past. And we can get impatient even with our own lives. We want to be, let's say, so much more advanced spiritually than we are, and we're not there yet. And the problem is, there are times when the people of God want to take shortcuts to try to get to where God wants them to be, and it doesn't work that way. So we go down to the popular Christian bookstore, although there aren't too many of them left anymore. You can pretty much buy whatever you want online now. And we buy a how-to book. And we insert it into our Christian life. How to be more spiritual. How to do this. How to have God in your life. Whatever the subject might be, much of what is in the modern bookstore are how-to books. And yet I got a how-to book right here. I got the Scriptures. I got all that I need in God's Word. And yet we are like that. God wants us to be patient because He's developing something in you as the master craftsman. You're the clay and He's the potter, and He's molding you and making you into something, into the character of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you something, friends. It takes time. You know how much time? A lifetime. A lifetime. God will use these things not only for that, but to teach us how to pray and how to trust Him and how to walk with Him more faithfully. Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "Christian people are generally at their best when in the furnace of affliction." And why is that? Because, my friends, there is the fact that we are still those that live within this flesh. And yes, we may find ourselves in that fiery furnace, but it is God that is refining us, and He's burning away the dross, so that when we shall enter into glory, we shall be like Him. And so even through these things, He gets our attention, and we begin to pray, we begin to trust, and we begin to walk with Him again and to become more faithful. But God uses these things also to develop more humility. Because struggling and suffering people are not self-assured and self-reliant. When everything is going good and everything's going well, and you live in your life and you don't have a problem in the world, you become more reliant upon yourself than you do upon the Lord. And sometimes God brings the affliction so that we won't be proud and we won't be self-sufficient, to realize that you can't live this life without God. You can't. And call yourself a Christian. You can't live this life without Christ, without His Word, and without His Spirit working within your life. You can't do it. It's like a car trying to run without gasoline. Oh, you might be able to push it. And it might be able to go a little bit. But that car is not intended to only be pushed a few feet. It's intended to go great distances. And that's how your life will be. If it's void of the Word and void of the Spirit and void of the presence of God, you'll only begin to move, spiritually speaking, inch by inch. Barely at all. Unless we become reliant people on the Lord. And sometimes those things will come because we need to depend upon Him. But God will use these things also to make us more tender, also sympathetic, and understanding of the hurts and the bruises and the needs of others. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." God will use these things to teach us deeper lessons about His person. We can learn about His forgiveness. It doesn't matter how far you may fall. It doesn't matter what sin you may find yourself in. God is able and willing to forgive. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about His faithfulness? We sung about that this morning. "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not." As thou hast been, that so shalt thou be. Great is thy faithfulness. He doesn't forsake us. We forsake him. But he never forsakes us. He'll never leave you and abandon you. Oh, yes, there may be a time when you find that and feel and sense that you're abandoned, that you're alone. But it's God's hand. And he's always with you. He's getting your attention. He's speaking to you, even in the silence. What about his omnipotence as he keeps his promises? That his word is yea and amen, his promises. And that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a covenant-keeping God. And he will always keep his promises. We may, at times, get to the point where we feel that he's failed us. But he hasn't failed us. He's absolutely lovely and perfect. He's holy. And we are finite. And we're the ones that have sin. Our judgments can be clouded. Our minds can be darkened. He always keeps his promises. We're the ones who break promises in many respects. What about the omnipresence of God as he draws near to comfort you? And no matter where you may find yourself, God is always there. He's available. He's present. His tenderness and his patience, that he bears long with us. Yes, even in our failures, he bears long with us and he perseveres with us. And like the prodigal that had gone off into the world, the father patiently waited for him. And he was drawn back. And there he received the father's welcome. What about the Lord's provision and how he provides for you spiritually, emotionally, physically, materially, in every which way? God uses these things, why? To prepare us for heaven. That's what it's about. He's preparing us for heaven. So often we are earthbound. We do not have that joyful anticipation of the coming glory. We have set our roots deep down within this world, which is sinking sand, spiritually speaking, yes, physically speaking. But pain and suffering and sorrow and tragedy will develop a godly longing to be with Christ. Do you have that godly yearning this morning? You go through something in your life, you say, to be with Christ, as Paul said, is far better. Far better. And perhaps your heartaches and mine are preparing you to look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. We can get to the point where we look inward, we can look upon ourselves, our circumstances, and get our eyes off the Lord. And God is saying, look up. Look up to me. Because you are closer to the day of redemption than you were yesterday. And he is preparing us for glory. What's the conclusion? Well, in verses 23 to 27, we see that many times our experience in this life, it's filled with sighs, it's filled with tears, it's filled with groans. Verse 26, we read, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes you don't even know what to pray for. But we draw the contrast between what we don't know in verse 6 with what we do know in verse 28, that we know all things work together for good. Is there one among us this morning, or one who is listening online, and this morning there's good that God has for you, even if you are outside of Christ? Christ died to save sinners. And may it be this morning that you see no good in your life, and in yourself that will save you. That's so often the point of man's idolatry, is that he looks to self for his salvation and for his peace and for his consolation. You need a perfect and a sinless and the goodness of Christ to save you from your sin. Have you come to yourself to say that, you know, there's no intrinsic good for my purpose and for my being? Some can find themselves in such despair when they're without Christ. What am I here for? What good am I? What's life all about? It's meaningless. It's pointless. Let me say to you, Christ died on the cross for your good. He died to save you by paying the penalty for sin which you and I deserved. He died for your good, that you'd be saved by His grace through the new birth and made a new person and a new creation. He died that heaven would be your gain, that hell would not be your abode. And yes, there is a good for you that God has worked on your behalf. And so if you desire that good this morning, it must be appropriated by you today. It must be sought after, and it must be asked for and besought of the Lord. Come unto Him, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Yes, that's the goodness of God for sinners. It's the gospel. It's good news. And it's good news for sinners without Christ. Oh, come to Him and trust Him and call upon Him. And dear brothers and sisters, those of us who have been saved by His grace, let's remember the goodness of God and the wonderful purposes and intentions that He has for our lives. And it may not be pleasurable at the moment. It may be a deep, dark trial that you find yourself in. But God's going to work it out. He shall work all things out for your good and for His glory. Rightly did Isaiah the prophet write in chapter 40, verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, neither is no searching of His understanding? He giveth power to the faint, and them that have no might increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fail, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint." All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.